Hello, Saints. Todd here with SafeguardYourSoul.com. Thank you so much for tuning in. We are so blessed to have these moments together in the Word of God. And remember, Saints, there's nothing happening on God's planet that is even remotely as important as the work of the gospel and feeding the sheep of Jesus Christ, for whom He died to save, so that they can grow in grace, they can be edified, they can be equipped for the work of the ministry according to the scriptures. And let me just guarantee you this one thing: by the grace of God, this outreach will continue to unapologetically endeavor to preach the whole of the Word of God, regardless of who gets offended or not, in Jesus' name. And please remember that your prayers and support are vital to this operation. Thank you. Let the righteous smite me. That's a biblical phrase. And who is it that said, "Let the righteous smite me"? Well, it was the beloved David. In fact, Psalm 141 says, "Let the righteous smite me." Can you imagine hearing somebody today say, "Lord, let the righteous smite me. It shall be a kindness, and let him reprove me. It shall be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head, for yet my prayer also shall be in their calamity." So imagine hearing somebody asking the Lord to cause them to be smitten by the righteous today. What would that immediately reveal about such a person who is sincerely praying, as did the great psalmist of Israel, the sweet psalmist of Israel, David? Seems to me it would immediately reveal that such a person is of a greatly humble, sincere heart. Amen. And what was David doing when he prayed that? What is the backdrop here? What did David learn before he prayed these words? Lord, he said, "Let the righteous smite me. It shall be a kindness. And let him reprove me. It shall be an excellent oil." You know, what preceded this prayer of David was his fall into sin, and also his raising up or forgiveness, the mercy God showed him through the rebuke of the prophet Nathan. So David himself experienced being smitten by the righteous being Nathan. And he saw that it was a kindness. It was the love of God, because the Bible says, "Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth." It was a reproof that brought the excellent oil of the forgiveness and mercy and restoration of the Lord. Let me say this as we get started in this very important message. We have to know some things fundamentally about God. One of them is that Jesus came to save and not destroy. Luke 9:56, "For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And so we have to realize that if we don't have this understanding of God, that He came to save and not destroy, then we might realize it, with that lack of understanding, that why it is that we still look on people and want God to just kill them right there on the spot. That's what was going on here when His disciples asked the Lord to bring down fire out of heaven and kill some people. But Jesus said, "You know not what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." Jesus said that when He went to the cross, He was going to draw all men unto Him. And that's because He intends upon and desires to save all men. That's Luke 9:56. I want you to memorize that. Also, a sister verse, John 3:17, Jesus said, "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." So in 2 Samuel 12, we see that the Lord sent Nathan unto David. This is the chapter after David's fall. You will recall in 2 Samuel 11, we have the catastrophic events of David lusting after and then committing adultery with Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah, and then David consequently trying to cover it up by putting Uriah at the front of the line in the wars, front line, so that he could be killed, and removing his protection. So David had committed gross sin. David was already the king of Israel and was experiencing great victories. They defeated Ammon, the enemies of Ammon and Syria, in the chapter just before that, 2 Samuel 10, to give you a little backdrop here. And then David, full of pride, apparently, and should have been at war. It says in the opening verses of 2 Samuel 11, David was supposed to be at war, but instead he stayed back. He wasn't fighting the good fight of faith. He wasn't enduring to the end. He wasn't continuing in the fundamentals of war, if you will, that he was supposed to be engaged in. And this is likely where preachers have coined the term that the devil's workshop is an idle mind. The idle mind is the devil's workshop, and that stands true to Scripture. Notice verse 1 in 2 Samuel 11, and it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle. There it is. That's an important phrase. At the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried. He waited. He stayed back still at Jerusalem. And then the ensuing verses deal with how he saw Bathsheba taking a bath as he looked down from his castle home, I would imagine, at her and lusted after her and fell into sin. You know, the Bible says that if you look on a woman to lust, you've already committed adultery with her in your heart. And that's why we have scriptures like Job, where Job is praying in Job 31:1, he said, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I look upon a maid? Looking upon a woman can cause a man to lust. And so when David, who should have been at war, looked upon Bathsheba, and this is a type of lack of spiritual engagement in warfare, when he should have been at war, he stayed back and consequently was wide open to the enemy and fell into a temptation and a sin that caused great harm to his life. And so God sent, and to many others. And by the way, the scripture says it gave great occasion to the enemy to blaspheme against the Lord. That's actually verse 14 of 2 Samuel 12, where I believe it's Nathan telling David, howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. Great occasion. That's the only time in the Bible that those two words are found together in that order. So David's sin gave great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. Have you ever noticed as a godly person that if you've fallen into sin, that it gives the devil and the children, who is the accuser of the brethren, and also he uses his human agents to blaspheme the Lord because they are the enemies of the Lord. And so we should consider that even though, like David was forgiven here, we're going to talk about that here from now forward in this message, even though he was forgiven, he had to reap what he sowed. So many times we hear of the mercy of God, and that could not be overemphasized. His compassions fail not. They are new every morning, thank God, right? Great is thy faithfulness, Lamentations 3:22-23. And yet we must always reap what we have sown. It is an inescapable reality, and some would call it a law, where the scripture says in Galatians 6:7-8, that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So be not deceived, because God is not mocked. We have to reap what we sowed, and David reaped great hardships on his life. In fact, God was so gracious to him that he gave him his choice of three different reapings for the sin that he had committed. And that's found in the same book here, 2 Samuel 24:14. David, after he had chosen one of the three choices God gave him, he said, let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, and let me not fall into the hand of man. So David chose the one of the three of the choices he was given to fall into the hand of the Lord. The other two pertain to and involve falling into the hands of men. Have you ever noticed how judgmental that we can be as men? You notice how we're so merciful in our attitudes toward our own sins. At times we make excuse for them, as I'm sure was transpiring in the life of David in 2 Samuel 11 when he was committing adultery with Bathsheba, etc. But I'm glad, as I know many of you are, that God is the judge and not man. You know, when we're feeling down and incompetent. These truths should strike like a lightning bolt of encouragement as we reflect upon how great and how good our God is, as is the case in how he dealt with the beloved David, and he loves us just the same. In fact, the Bible uses term the sure mercies of David. Wow, aren't you glad for the sure mercies of David we have in Christ? And David was in the lineage of Christ. In fact, Psalm 130 verse 3 says, "If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand?" Not one of us is guiltless. We've all sinned like David and come short of the glory of God. And oh, the great mercy of God that restored David and who restores us through the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, recently somebody wrote this. I love this. He said, "If a backslider shows up at church and all you can remember is what they've done, in other words, a sin they committed, you are the one who needs to go to the altar." So notice how loving it was for the Lord to give David the choice. David, a man after God's heart, knew the Lord and therefore knew his divine attributes, which included the great mercy he has toward his children. In fact, in Genesis 32:10, we read of Jacob, and he said he was not worthy of the very least of the mercies of God. The sins, and that's what happened when he was broken before God. And as you know, this situation brought great brokenness in the life of the beloved David after he had fallen on his face in sin. And God had to send Nathan, the servant, the prophet of the Lord, there to restore him. We're going to get into that in a minute. But the sins that concern us the most, beloved, should be our own, not others. We're not going to be judged for the sins of others. We're going to be judged for our own sins. Repenting afresh and confessing all sin, letting Jesus wash us afresh, will always result in rejoicing to see others receive the same undeserved mercy God showed to us. Aren't you glad, beloved, that mercy triumphs over judgment in Christ's blessed kingdom? And, you know, freely we have received and freely we must give that mercy. The Bible tells us in, let's see, Ephesians 4:32, "Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you." God forgave us on the behalf of Christ and not on the behalf of anything good of ourselves, because there's no good thing that dwells in us except Christ. Romans chapter 7 verse 18. And also in this note, next time somebody judges you for something God already forgave you of, kindly remind them that the Lord saw and knows every sin they've ever committed. And if he forgave you, he will also forgive them if they go to him humbly and confess that sin. Notice Romans 8, 33 and 34. "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." Also, we read in the book of James, chapter 4, before we jump back into 2 Samuel 12. Notice what he says here, "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest thy brother?" Also, James 2:13, "For he shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment." 2 Samuel chapter 12, from the onset, we read of the Lord sending the prophet Nathan into the life of David, and it was all because God loved David and wanted to restore him. Verse 1, 2 Samuel 12, "And the Lord sent Nathan unto David." And why did he do that? Well, he gave Nathan a parable to give to David as you read this incredibly important story, which caused David to realize his own sin before that, being lifted up in pride and the typical nature of the flesh, which is self-righteousness. But when Nathan gave him this parable, David was brought face to face with his sin and cried out to God in repentance. Picking up in verse 5 here, where David realizes in the parable that a man who had a great flock went and took the only lamb of a man that only had one lamb, and David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said unto Nathan, "As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die." So in this, David is entrapped by the Lord, if you will, cornered. Have you ever had God corner you and cause you to realize that you have sinned against him and that you have been covering this sin, and that now he corners you to where you have no place to look but up, admitting that you are the one who is absolutely 100% fully guilty? I'm reminded of Proverbs 28:13, which says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." So God is showing mercy on David here by sending a choice servant, a man who was meet, that is prepared for the master's use, of the beloved Nathan. And David, after receiving the parable, declares that the man who's guilty must die. Verse 6, "And he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity." And Nathan said unto David, "Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such a things." In other words, anything you wanted. "Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight?" Nathan continues, bringing this home to David. "Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword," that was Bathsheba's husband, "and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." And David said unto Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said unto him, unto David, "The Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die." So God immediately put away the sin of David when he confessed it in repentance. It's one thing to confess sin. It's another to be repentant and then confess your sins. If we confess our sins, and it's not out of a contrite, sincere heart of repentance, they will not be forgiven. But notice that there was instantly forgiveness and mercy that the Lord gave David. As we see in verse 12, "Thou did it secretly, but I will do this thing before..." Never mind, it was not verse 12. But he says he put away the sin of David immediately as David confessed it, owning up to it. It's actually verse 13, where David said unto Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said unto David, he assured him, "The Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die." So the declaration, first of all, that he was forgiven came first, but also that he was going to reap great things and give the enemies of the Lord much occasion, great occasion to blaspheme. In fact, the first reaping manifested after David's sin was that his son died, the son that was conceived when him and Bathsheba committed adultery. And in verse 23, after the son had died, David said, "But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." Wow, that says so much there. That tells us that there's no such thing, by the way, as reincarnation, as a side note. David was going to be united with this son that he never had a waking, a living moment with, who had died as a result of David's sin, apparently. I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. So that blessed living soul, that son of David, who never had a chance to live out his life on earth, is waiting for the beloved David in heaven. Just to reiterate, saints, we can have and we will have the mercy of God if we sin and in repentance confess it. But yet we must always reap what we have sown. So the Lord sent Nathan. Let's talk about how God sent Nathan and for what purpose and what it yielded. Remember the title of this message, Let the Righteous Smite Me, It Shall Be a Kindness, and Let Him Reprove Me, It Shall Be an Excellent Oil. So the Lord sent Nathan to rebuke David because he loved him. John Wesley says, when the ordinary means to get David to repent, that is, did not awaken David to repentance, God took extraordinary course. Thus, the merciful God pities and prevents him who had so horribly forsaken God. He said, he prudently ushers in his reproof with a parable after the manner of the eastern nations, that so he might surprise David and cause him unawares to give sentence against himself. John Wesley. Of this incident, the beloved F.B. Meyer writes this of the statement, Thou art the man, that Nathan declared over David. In other words, you're the one who's guilty. After receiving that parable, so F.B. Meyer says, a year followed on his sin, but David gave no sign, that is, of repentance or change of heart. He describes his condition during that awful time in Psalm 32. Conscience scourged him incessantly, but he did not return to God until Nathan had been sent to fetch him. The good shepherd went after that which was lost until he found it. He restoreth my soul, the scripture says in Psalm 23. But soul agony is not enough. Keen though it be, there must be confession. And F.B. Meyer finishes. He says, Nathan's parable was the mirror in which the true enormity of the king's sin was held up to his face. He was judged, and he judged himself. By the manifestation of the truth, Nathan commended himself to the king's conscience, as in the sight of God. And finally, came the home thrust, Thou art the man, which brought it home to David. And F.B. Meyer continues, the words of confession were immediate and deeply sincere. There was no thought of the human wrongs he had done. All were included in the great sin he committed against God. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned. And the confession was met, as it always is, by an instant assurance of pardon. The Lord hath put away thy sin. And so the enormity of David's sin was now made real to him, and he cried out to the Lord for mercy, knowing and declaring openly that his sin was first and foremost against God, who is holy, like no other man is. God is holy, holy, holy. He dwelleth in a light that no man can approach. So first and foremost, his sin was toward and against God. In fact, Psalm 54, David's psalm of repentance, says, Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Now, it doesn't mean that he didn't sin against or bring great harm to the victims of his sin, which would be, just to start with, Uriah the Hittite, also to Bathsheba. She was also guilty, but he brought great harm to both of them and the child that was born out of that adulterous union. I want to encourage you to read Psalm 32 and 51. Psalm 51 is, we have the recorded psalm of repentance, of David's repentance before the Lord for this gross sin that's recorded in 2 Samuel 11, a monumentally important passage. And also, chapter 32 seems to be framed as to when and while he was living in that sin, and that conviction was eating him up. And notice here, Psalm 32, verse 5, which goes with the message here today. He said, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. That's very important for us as children of God, that we acknowledge our sin. If God says it's a sin in his word, it doesn't matter how we feel. It matters that God said it's a sin, and God doesn't just understand it and allow it. He calls you to confess it. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Notice, David declared, as you and I should declare today, that I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Yes, I will declare those iniquities. In fact, chapter 38, verse 18, David says this, For I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. He set his heart to seek the Lord. 1 Chronicles 22:19, and that's what we should do. And part of that would include declaring before God these words of David, for I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. So David learned a lesson here. He learned to declare his iniquity. Notice, I will declare it. I'm not going to hide it. I'm going to declare it. But remember, the Bible says, those that try to hide or cover their sins will not receive the mercy of God. That's Proverbs 28:13, which I read to you earlier. Whoso or he that covereth his iniquities or tries to will not prosper. But whoever confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy. Only those who confess and forsake their iniquities will be forgiven for them and be delivered. Notice, with that as a backdrop, again, the words of David, For I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sins. He set the course for his life by declaring that he is going to be one who declares his iniquities and become sorry for anything he does that's sinful. I want you to memorize that truth, beloved. Psalm 38:18. And notice, a big old wow. Can you imagine just how great a reward awaits our brother Nathan for being an obedient servant of the Lord, for being instrumental in restoring the very sweet psalmist of Israel, whom the Lord later called a man after mine own heart. Acts 13:22. David is the only man with such a distinction to be called a man after mine own heart. And one of the reasons is because David declared that he is going to declare his iniquity. He is going to be sorry for his sin. He's not going to live in sin ever again. And namely, with the backdrop after of what happened with him and the sin he committed with Bathsheba and against Uriah and his own child. So Nathan, obedient to the Lord, rebuked David, and it caused his restoration. God of restoration. We recall in 1 Corinthians 5, where there was a man among the believers, a believer, who had fallen into sin and was actually committing adultery with his father's wife. Apparently, his father had remarried, and the son had latched onto and began to commit adultery with this woman that his father was married to. And so, because he didn't repent, Paul and the body of Christ there turned him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his soul might be saved. And then we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 that this man had repented. And Paul told the body of Christ to surround him with love, lest he be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow, because he was greatly smitten with sorrow and regret for the great sin that he had committed. But you know, the love of God was to turn him over, I believe it's verse 6 and 1 Corinthians 5, to Satan, so that he might be buffeted in his flesh. And in this case, it resulted in him repenting and being restored to the Lord. And you know, what God has forgiven, we are not to call common. That's a verse we read in Acts chapter 10 and actually chapter 11 also. What God has cleansed, that call not thou common. Honor that God has cleansed people. It doesn't matter what sin they committed. If the blood of Jesus cleanses it, who are you and I to hold somebody in contempt for sin they committed that God has already forgiven? That reveals a great self-righteousness. and actually danger of hellfire. Jesus made it clear that the harlots and the publicans were going to be in the kingdom of God before the self-righteous religionists, Matthew 21:31. So David experienced the devastation of sin in his season of darkness, of gross sinning. The Lord was so gracious to him and merciful that he sent a prophet. He sent Nathan to bring a parable of rebuke to this sweet psalmist of Israel, whereby David was restored as a result. And this is why David could so boldly declare, "Let the righteous smite me. It shall be a kindness." After this, in the wake of all of these things that happened, the rebuke of Nathan, which caused him to be brought to repentance, to confess his sin, and to be restored, David said that this was a kindness of God. This was an excellent oil, a blessing from God, that he had been rebuked and brought to repentance. Have you been there, friend? Have you experienced the Lord rebuking you, whether it be straight from his word, by his spirit, in your conscience, bringing you to repentance, or even using someone in your life to rebuke you and being restored? If you have been through that, you can likely say with the beloved David that it is a kindness to be smitten by the righteous, rebuked by God's servants. It's an excellent oil that brought healing to your life. Let me reiterate here, friends, that God is not looking to throw anyone away, especially not one of his own children that he saved, as was the case with David. His desire is that all men would be saved and to come under the knowledge of the truth. He's not willing that any should perish. 1 Timothy 2:4, 2 Peter 3, verse 9. And so notice in David's prayer, can we imagine for a moment how much depth of meaning were in these words when he cried out to the Lord, "Let the righteous smite me." Man, if I'm in sin, let it happen again. Let the righteous smite me. It's going to be a kindness. It's going to restore me unto you, O God. Let him reprove me. Let him correct me. It shall be an excellent oil. It'll bring healing. That's what that represents. The healing oil of God, restoring and refreshing and making whole. David knew on a firsthand basis the restorative blessing involved in being rebuked by the righteous. That is, after the parable of Nathan, God brought Nathan to rebuke him and bring him to his knees in repentance. And after David had for a long time, perhaps over a year, been hiding that sin or trying to, and just sulking in his conviction and guilt and being stubborn and hearted. Have you ever been in that place and God dug you out of that hole? All because he's so merciful. I love the book of Psalms, chapter 86, changed my life, actually, friends. I want you to take a look at these and own these verses for your own life. Psalm 86, verse 5 and 15. Notice verse 5. This tells us of the attributes and the nature of God. Notice, "For thou, Lord, art good." God is good. That's different from him being great. God is good in his nature. "For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive." Ready. He's postured to forgive. "And plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee." And that stands true with the way he forgave David immediately. Verse 15, Psalm 86. "But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion," full of it, "and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth." So when David penned these words, that is, "To let the righteous smite me, it shall be a kindness, and let him reprove me, it shall be an excellent oil," he was sitting pretty with the Lord, if you will, at that point. He was in perfect communion with him, having been completely separated from him until he sent Nathan to rebuke him and brought him back into a relationship with God and restored him. So that's the backdrop of what he's saying here. He had experienced living in sin and being trapped in it until God caused a righteous man named Nathan to rebuke him, to smite him with a rebuke. And it was a sharp rebuke. And to reprove him, which brought kindness and an excellent oil. It's interesting, it comes to mind that God is merciful. And all who were false teachers, he even says this in Titus 1:13, he tells us to rebuke them sharply, so that they can be sound in the faith. Sometimes God sends us to be the Nathans. "This witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith." So God desires even the false, those who are presently false teachers, to be rebuked and to become sound in the faith, to have their doctrine corrected. That's Titus 1:13. So when the Lord allows us to be rebuked or corrected, as David found out, it's a kindness, it's an excellent oil, it's a blessing that wounds us unto life. It's the loving corrective action of our Heavenly Father to ensure our place with Him eternally. He sees all, saints, past, present, and future. He sees what lies ahead. And that's why we have these words in Hebrews chapter 12, which we'll try to come into a close on this one. The book of Hebrews chapter 12, where he says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth," in verse 6, "and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." Now, in the interest of time, I want you to read the first 17 verses of this beautiful chapter, Hebrews chapter 12, in light of this message today. It's just absolutely amazing. That would be a whole message by itself, so I'm going to stay away from that right now. But remember, Proverbs 28:23 says, "He that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favor than he that flattereth with the tongue." Perhaps there were people, no, there's definitely evidence that there were people surrounding David, who was the king of Israel and the leader of the mighty army of Israel, the mighty army of God. There were people surrounding him that could have easily been used of God to bring that rebuke that Nathan brought. It's very likely that God tried to get other people to do it, but they wouldn't do it. You see, and so they won't be rewarded like Nathan will be. Notice, "He that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favor than he that flattereth with the tongue." So there were those who flattered him with the tongue. That is, they didn't tell him anything to try to help him repent while he was in sin. But Nathan was obedient to the Lord and rebuked David. And as a result, David was restored to the Lord. Remember the blessing God pronounces upon those who are used of him in this manner of rebuke. Notice James 5:19 and 20. "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him," bringing back to God, that is, this speaks of reconversion, as do many other scriptures. So if anybody's erred from the truth, they're brethren, by the way. "Brethren, if any of you, brethren, do err from the truth, and one convert him," bring him back, "let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins." See, when a brother or sister goes astray and then they're rebuked and brought back to convert, brought back to the Lord, the person who was instrumental in that is used of God to save a soul from death. That means eternal damnation, whereby a multitude of sins is hidden and they're completely washed away. You see, the scripture says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, "If we walk in the light," he's talking to the body of Christ, "if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of his son Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin." See, our future forgiveness and even present is contingent upon us walking and remaining in the light. So finding favor after rebuking a wise, a teachable man is what we just read in Proverbs 28:23. "He that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favor than he that flattereth with the tongue." Yet in contrast, reaping shame upon rebuking a rebel or a scorner can also be the result. Notice, "He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame, and he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot." Proverbs chapter 9, verse 7. So unrepentant scorners hate those who dare attempt to correct them in their sin. Why? Because they love darkness rather than light. Instead of repenting and coming to the light, they rebel against the correction and the messenger of that correction. Wise men love those that correct them, is the case with David. It's a heart posture. It's a choice. The blessings of being a humble, teachable, correctable servant of Christ are mountainous. Check this out. Proverbs 9, verse 8 through 12. "Reprove a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee." Amen. When the wise receive rebuke, they love the messenger. David loved Nathan after that rebuke that brought David back to the Lord, the most important and eternal relationship. That's why he was so readily speaking forth the truth, "To let the righteous smite me, it shall be a kindness. Let him reprove me, it shall be an excellent oil. Continuing in this passage in Proverbs 9, verse 9, give instruction to a wise man and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Don't you know fearing God is always going to bring forth a teachable, humble, correctable person and spirit? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Notice how all this is coupled together, how the rebuke is going to be received by a wise man, and he's going to learn from it. This is the man who fears the Lord, and the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom from God says, just admit it and confess it and repent when you're corrected. If it's true, receive it. And say with David, hey, man, let the righteous smite me. And let me stop right here to say this, beloved. If we will go ahead and take this passage ahead of time in Psalm 145 and say, Lord, I thank you that if you need to correct me, you're going to send somebody that's righteous into my life, one of your people, to rebuke me. And I'm going to thank you for it in advance right now, because it's going to be a kindness to restore me. It's going to be an excellent oil, Jesus. So that when that rebuke comes, friends, you're not going to be caught off guard. You're not going to be all up in pride and fighting against it, but you're going to say, man, I'm dead wrong at this. And man, let's pray together right now. Let's make this right. Like David and Nathan had that prayer when David realized his sin at the rebuke of Nathan and called out to the Lord for mercy, declaring that it was against God first and foremost that he had sinned. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. One of the things we can pray for, I love to pray every day, Lord, let my heart, unite my heart to fear thy name. Psalm 86, verse 11, unite my heart to fear thy name. Verse 11, Proverbs 9, for by me thy days shall be multiplied, and the years of thy life shall be increased. If thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself. But if thou scornest, thou shalt bear it. Thou alone shalt bear it. So if you want to be wise for yourself and reap good crop for what you have sown, it's so important to receive the rebuke of the wise and to fear the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. Teachability, pliability are characteristics of the true God-fearing man. Notice as we come to a close here, saints, Proverbs 1:5, I highly recommend you memorize it. A wise man, it says, will hear and will increase learning. Amen. Are you growing and increasing in learning? A wise man will hear and will increase learning. He will continue to learn. And a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 5. Also, Proverbs 15, 31 through 33, the ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth or remains among the wise. Conversely, those who are not teachable and don't hear the reproof or the rebukes that they need will not abide among the wise. They will be ousted. They will be outside of the kingdom of Christ. Verse 32, this is Proverbs 15. He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul, but he that heareth reproof receives rebuke. In other words, getteth understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. So here again, we see in this passage, the fear of the Lord being coupled with abiding among the wise by receiving proof and rebuke. You know, I love the next chapter, Proverbs 16, I believe it's verse 27. The fear of the Lord is the fountain of life. I'm sorry, it's chapter 14, actually. 14:27. The fear of the Lord is the fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. Amazing. I want you to memorize that one. Let's pray in light of this truth, these truths, these many truths that we have looked over today. And I want to encourage you to study this topic out yourself in these passages. And in Jesus' name, Father, we come to you right now asking you to forgive all of our sins right now, this moment. We thank you for mercifully doing such. Against thee and thee only have we sinned and done evil in thy sight. Please grant my heart to be a heart of flesh, Lord. Please remove all stony places and cause me to be humble, contrite, and teachable, correctable, as was your beloved David. And Lord, we ask that the sure mercies of David in Christ be upon us. And let it be said of me, dear Lord, that I am a man after thine own heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among His people and through His beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together in the words of Revelation 22, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Amen.